It's a pleasure for me to be here to open God's Word to you and to worship with you today. I do live in Laramie, Wyoming, and in the hour afterwards I'll be telling you some about that work. I hope you can stay to hear that. But one of the things that really is neat to come back east here and to Pennsylvania at this time of year is we're probably a month or 6 weeks behind you weather-wise, and so it's still pretty cold out there, and we're seeing just beginnings of green grass, and it's just been a delight to be back here this weekend and to see the green grass and the flowers and the trees budding. It's just very beautiful, and we thank God for the wonder of His creation and nature. Today, I'm going to speak to you, as Bruce mentioned, from the book of Romans, and we'll be looking at the whole book of Romans, but we want to read several passages here as we begin. So if you'll open your Bible to the book of Romans and turn to chapter 1, we'll start with verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then turn to Romans chapter 8 and look at verses 1 through 4. Romans 8, the first four verses. That won't do. I'm in 1 Corinthians. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then one more passage as we prepare to look at the message of the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'd encourage you to keep your Bible open and maybe just turn back to the first chapter and let it rest there. But let's then pray and ask God to open our hearts and minds to His Word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You haven't left us without insight and revelation. You've given us Your Word, and we thank You so much for this book of Romans, which Paul penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we seek to understand the message and apply it to our lives today, that You would give us ready ears to hear. We pray that even for the children, You'd take away distractions and help them to listen to what is being said today, that they might truly understand and believe the gospel. And we pray that all of us might have our ears open to what You're saying to us today through the Holy Spirit. And we thank You and praise You in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What I'd like to do today is just to summarize the book of Romans in 5 points. And as Bruce and I talked ahead of time, he thought that was kind of an ominous task to try to accomplish. So we'll see how we do today. but we'll go very quickly as we think about these points. And I would liken it to being in an art museum and looking at a painting and stepping back to get the overall view of the picture. Sometimes I have to admit I actually chuckle as I'm in an art museum. I try to stay in kind of the middle of the aisle and look at the pictures on the walls, but I often see people going right up close to the picture and almost putting their nose in the picture, and I think that's not what you're supposed to do. You need to stand back and get a perspective. If you get too close, you miss the big picture, and you miss the artist's portrayal of whatever it is. Now, certainly there's a time in art to look closely at the lines and so forth, and there's certainly even more so time to dig deeply into Scripture and look at the details and think about what's there. But there's also a time to step back and to get the perspective, and that's what we're doing today in the book of Romans. And if you're taking notes today, these 5 points are all going to have a W in them that will hopefully help your memory as we think about them. So what are the main motifs of the book of Romans? What's the primary points that God gives us through the Apostle Paul and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans? Well, the first one is the wrath of God. The wrath of God is our first point this morning. And we've already seen that in the psalm we've sung. We've seen it as we read Romans 1. But I want you to look particularly at verse 18 of chapter 1 as we think about the wrath of God. It says in verse 18 of chapter 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." This is where Paul begins. This is the subject in which Paul begins his gospel message of Romans, the wrath of God. And he says here that there's 3 reasons for God's wrath. First of all, it's the ungodliness of men, by which we think particularly of a man's lack of humility before God, his unwillingness to honor God, his despising God, and so on and so forth. But then there's also unrighteousness, which we think mainly of the way man treats man, how the evils that people do to each other, all the sins, you might say, in the second table of the law against one another. So you have the ungodliness of human beings and the unrighteousness at which the wrath of God is directed. And then also the suppression of the truth by this unrighteousness and this ungodliness, the refusal to acknowledge God, but keeping the truth of God down. And as you read the rest of that chapter, as we did just a few minutes ago, it describes the degradation and the way man goes from bad to worse. As we reject God, people turn to all sorts of evils, and those evils were listed as we went down, all sorts of perversions. As you get down to verse 20, it talks about unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, and so forth. And the picture is of our turning away from God, of human beings turning away from God, and the judgment of God coming upon us even in this life. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4, describes this in a little different way, picking out a person, you might say, and here's what this ungodly, unrighteous person is like. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. "Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There's no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out or hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. He plots trouble while on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not reject evil." And with this judgment and wrath of God comes great guilt. People feel guilty. People understand, even if they can't put their finger on what the issue is, they understand that they're guilty before God. Hopefully all of us have understood this and had this experience. I recently came across 2 illustrations of guilt and what it does to a person. One was a TV show, and I won't try to describe that, but a person was filled with guilt, and it was amazing how that touched their life. And this was a very secular show, not a Christian show at all, but it really explained a lot, or it demonstrated a lot of how guilt affects people. But the one I will share is a book that I've been reading recently. I recently completed. I just picked it up at the library, and it tells the story of two boys in a boarding school, and they were best friends, although their relationship was an interesting, unusual relationship. There was some envy and jealousy, and they were still trying to figure each other out and impress each other. But at one point, as they were out doing something daring in a tree, climbing out on the limb, getting ready to jump pretty far down into a river, the one boy, in sort of a sudden feeling of envy, actually jostled the limb, shook the limb. And the other boy fell off, and he fell off before he was far enough out to land in the water, and he fell onto the bank. And he was severely hurt in the story, and went to the hospital. And the boy who had jostled the limb realized what he had done. He almost couldn't believe it, because this was his best friend, but he'd been angry at him and envious, and he shook the limb. So then for a great period of time in the story, this boy's conscience just is plaguing him, and he's filled with guilt, and he sort of attempts to explain what happened, but he doesn't want to say it. And then the story investigates this relationship of these two boys, but the guilt just takes over this young man's life. Perhaps some of us have experienced that as we look at some of the sins we've committed at times in our lives. So guilt sometimes consumes us. And yet, many times, on the other hand, guilt is suppressed, as this passage in Romans is speaking about. Mankind is guilty, but he suppresses the guilt in his unrighteousness. And people say, well, my sin isn't that bad. You know, other people do lots worse things than I do. And it just seems so hard for me to fight against this sin. It's just not worth it. Or we say, you know, God hasn't punished me for this, so why not just continue? I guess maybe he's not angry about the things I'm doing that are wrong. Ecclesiastes 8:11 comments on this in an interesting way. It says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully given to do evil. Because people are not immediately punished, they go on in their evil. And yet, as we look at Romans again in chapter 2, it says in verse 5, it warns us that judgment is coming. Let me get back to that. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And verse 9 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. So this is the first message of the book of Romans, the wrath of God. And we should remember that God does not take sin lightly, that God hates to see his word and his commandments violated. And though we go on in our lives, we need to wake up to this fact. We need to be willing to speak to others about this truth. Hebrews 9:27 says that everybody's going to die, and after this comes the judgment. This is the first part of the book of Romans, but that's not where Romans end. It doesn't end with chapter 1 and 2, does it? It goes on. Secondly, the second primary point of Romans is the way of righteousness, the wrath of God. And then second point this morning is the way of righteousness. We cannot live righteously on our own. We haven't said too much about that, but we know that's true, no matter how hard we try. And so let's read Romans 3, 21 through 26 next. I hope you're still with me. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now, Romans 3, 21, now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Look at what these verses say. They say that because we cannot find righteousness ourselves by keeping the law, God has demonstrated, manifested, sent a righteousness into the world that's apart from the law. Verse 21 says it's not connected with the law. It's not through the law. I guess it's connected, but it's not through the law. And yet he says there at the end of verse 21, even though the law foreshadowed it and the prophets foretold it, but it's not based on law. It's the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by grace, by faith, by Christ. And it's for everyone. There's no distinction, verse 22 says. Everybody sinned and fallen short. And all can be justified only through the gift of grace, through the redemption that comes through Christ, who is the propitiation, the payment for our sins on the cross. And God, by this method, can continue to be just, can continue to uphold his law, and yet he can justify you and me who are unjust in ourselves, but are made just, declared just by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's way of righteousness. And so one thing we should be very careful about is that we not make the serious mistake of pursuing our own righteousness, our self-righteousness. If this is the way of righteousness through Christ alone, then we should be careful to find that way, to follow that way, and not to try to maintain our own self-righteousness. If we've already seen that ungodly, unrighteous living deserves God's wrath, then we should also realize that a self-righteous attempt to win God's favor also deserves his wrath. It's going around God's way of righteousness to try to become righteous on our own. It's as if you're going down the road and the way is clear before you, but you decide to take a detour to go around that path that God has established, God's way of righteousness. And Romans 10:3 actually speaks of people who did that, and it's talking about the Jewish people of that day. It says that they sought to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting themselves to God's way of righteousness, Romans 10:3. And I believe that that's really what everyone who hears the gospel but doesn't accept the gospel is doing. They're not submitting themselves to God's way of righteousness through Christ, but they're trying to establish their own way of righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about someone who's never heard the gospel. Perhaps they're still going on in that ungodly, unrighteous way. But the one who hears about Christ and then says, I don't believe that. I don't want that. I don't need that. They are trying to establish their own way of righteousness, which will never work. It reminds me of the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 5. You may remember it very well. Naaman was the Syrian general who had leprosy. And by God's grace, he was sent to the land of Israel to find the prophet, who his little maidservant said could heal him. And the prophet Elisha, when Naaman came up in his chariot to the house and with all his entourage, the prophet Elijah didn't even come out and talk to Naaman, this great general. He just sent a messenger out and said, go wash in the Jordan River and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. And Naaman became angry. He says, I'm not going to go down there and wash in that dirty Jordan River. I'm not going to do that. I've come all the way to this land and I expect the prophet to come out and give me some honor and do something magnificent. And so he's ready to walk away in his pride, but one of Naaman's servants came to him and said, Master, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? Why not do this simple thing? And Naaman, to his credit, humbled himself and he went and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times and he came back cleansed. And so it is for all without distinction, who accept God's way of righteousness, who no longer go on in their unrighteous ways, who repent of their sins, and who do not continue to count on their own good works, but take hold of Christ, who has sent the offer of salvation. We've all heard the, what I think are probably in most cases, apocryphal stories of somebody being in a terrible disaster, somebody stuck out in the wilderness, somebody in a flood, someone who's needing to be rescued and the helicopter coming and the rescuer reaching out his hand and the person not taking the rescue that was there. I imagine most of those stories are apocryphal, but that is the question for many of us. Are we willing to receive and reach out and accept the mercy of God in Jesus Christ? The wrath of God, the first point. The way of righteousness, the second point. The third point in Romans is the walk of the Christian. This is our third point, the walk of the Christian. And for this, I want you to look at Romans 6, 11 through 14. Romans 6, 11 through 14. It says here, so you must also, Romans 6:11, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God. Present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. These verses say that sin, that we're alive from the dead, and sin should not reign. We should not obey sin. We should not present our lives, our members, to sin. We should present ourselves instead to God, who brought us from death to life. And we should offer ourselves as instruments of God's righteousness. Sin should not have dominion over us. We're not under law. We're under the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And Romans 5 and 6, or Romans 6 and 7, give us the basic formula that's given more than once in the Bible for overcoming sin, for sanctification. This passage I've read is right in the middle of the section where several analogies are used. One of the analogies is death and resurrection. You were dead in your sins, you're alive now to God. Another analogy is that of slavery to freedom, and you see that coming out here. Both those analogies are referred to in the section I read. But the idea that you're not a slave of sin, you're a servant of God, and so you should serve God, not sin. And then it goes on into Romans 7, it speaks about the marriage relation. You're not married to the law, you're united with Jesus Christ. And all of these things are true of us and express what we were like before, dead in sin, what we're like now, alive to God, slaves of sin, servants of God, married to the law, united with Christ. And what these passages teach us is to think as we are. To believe what God has done for us. To no longer think of ourselves as dead in sin, but as alive to God. To no longer think that we must be controlled by sin, but to realize that we're controlled by the Holy Spirit and we have the power to overcome sin. There are many other analogies transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. But the point is, this is the reality of the situation. And as Christians, we need to think and act and live according to the reality. Often we still think of ourselves. We still act as if we are under the control of sin or we're dead to God. But that's not the case. We think of Joseph in Egypt. In a certain sense, he was dead to his old life. He was born again, you might say, to a new life in Egypt. And perhaps they thought he was Potiphar's slave, but he really wasn't. Or Pharaoh's slave later. He was the slave of God, the slave of Jesus Christ, the Savior to come. And what did he say when he was tempted with sin? He said, I cannot do this and dishonor and sin against my God. He knew who he was, and he lived that way. And we need to as well as Christians. There's two more points I want to mention. And the fourth point is the wreath of glory. The wrath of God, the way of righteousness, the walk of the Christian, and the wreath of glory. We can't leave that out. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. If there's one place in Romans that arises to the joy and the glory of salvation, one of those key places is Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Often called the chain of salvation. And we think about chains sometimes in a different way, about a gold chain that you might receive at the end of the race. But we think of a wreath of glory. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." That great chain that starts with predestination, with God's calling and choosing you before the foundation of the world, and with His choosing you from the foundation of the world, and then with Him calling you to Himself, and justifying you, forgiving you of your sins, and sanctifying you, and eventually taking you on to glory. So the book of Romans is filled with all these ideas we've been talking about. But here's the great encouragement to us that we have eternal life. And as we get older, or as we think about death, we look forward to this wreath of glory. Well, then the fifth and final point of the book of Romans is the work of the gospel. Paul was an apostle and a preacher, and he had a life's work which he gave all his zeal and energy to. And he speaks often in his letters of this work of the gospel. Now, Paul didn't expect everyone to be an apostle or a preacher or a missionary, but he did expect every Christian in whatever calling God has given to you in your life, the gifts He's given you and the place He's placed you in the world, the work He's given you, the relationships He's given you. Paul expected that every Christian in that sphere to which He's called you, whatever it is, whatever stage of life you're in, to be interested in the work of the gospel, to be concerned about the work of the gospel, to be involved in the work of the gospel. He expected us all to be promoting it, whether by prayer or by finance or by witness, telling others what you have received. And you may sometimes feel shy and feel you're not gifted as other people. But if you're truly a Christian, you should have that desire within you to see others find what you find. And I believe that God's given you a personality. And God's given you certain opportunities. And that as you are obedient to God, God will bless you with opportunities. And as I say, it can be your own sharing. It can be inviting people to church. It can be praying. It can be using your finances to strengthen the work of God all over the world, in this community, but also all over the world. Paul had a great faith in the power of the gospel. He said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Sometimes I think we lose faith a bit. We don't see at times a lot of people become Christians. And so we wonder about the power of the gospel. But remember what we've been talking about today, about the wrath of God and about the way of righteousness, the only way of righteousness, and about the walk of the Christian and the wreath at the end, the wreath of glory. In chapter 16 of the book of Romans, that's probably where we see this work of the gospel in a certain way the most. In the names of people that are mentioned there, not all apostles, not all preachers, but all these people. How many names are there? I didn't count them all, but you can look at Romans 16 and you read of Phoebe and Priscilla and Aquila and Ampelatus and Urbanus and Apelles and Narcissus and Hermes and Julia and so forth. A lot of names that are hard to pronounce. But all these people are people either with Paul or people in Rome who are involved in the work of the gospel in one way or another, just like you as Christians today. And Paul commends them and thanks God for them and encourages them and speaks to them. It is a day of good news, and we want that good news to go around the world. We, like you, see sometimes great evidences of God's mercy in Laramie, and then other times there seem to be dry spells. Just recently, I was told by a campus minister on the University of Wyoming campus about an experience that I have no doubt is true. This man's worked for many years as a campus ministry in the University of Wyoming. God's blessed the ministry there in many ways. They do some work with international students. And he told me not long ago, and then recently I read it in a newsletter of his, about a Muslim student there who they had known for quite a few years, about 2 years, had had in their home many times, had talked with often about the gospel. And yet the Muslim fella had not become a Christian. And he was driving not too long ago on a road at night and came into a situation where a deer were out in the road, and he was sure he was going to be killed. There's no time to stop. And he says that the deer were gone. The deer disappeared. And he had his girlfriend with him, and she saw the same thing. And they drove on in silence, and they talked and said, "Did you see what I saw? Is that what you thought happened?" So for a couple of days, they kept quiet about it. But during the night, he had a dream. And in that dream, and I won't tell you the details, but in that dream, he sensed that Christ was saying, "I've given you another chance." And so he went to the campus minister and said, told him his experience and said, "We want to become Christians," he and his girlfriend. And the campus minister actually kind of held him back because he's from a Muslim land where if he goes back someday, he may be killed for his faith. And the minister talked about, "Do you really realize what this could mean for you?" And yet the man went forward and gave himself to Christ, has become a disciple and believer in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. So remember these things we've talked about today. And let me conclude by seeking to bring it home to each of you very quickly, perhaps in a specific way. This is the message of Romans. Do you remember what we said? The wrath of God, the way of righteousness, the walk of the Christian, the wreath of glory, and the work of the gospel. Some of you may still be under God's wrath. I don't know many of you, but I imagine in any congregation there are some who are still under God's wrath. And God's wrath is coming. You need to believe what the Word of God says. And you need to repent and turn to God. You need to not let that salvation pass you by. You need to grasp hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard of a terrible tragedy in Boston this week. We've heard of people who died suddenly, never imagining that would happen. I heard a speaker back in Laramie after it happened telling us that he lived about 3 blocks from there. I flew on a plane with a lady who lived 2 blocks from there. Fortunately, none of their loved ones were injured or killed. And yet they certainly realized how close death had come to them. Reach out, repent of your sins, lay hold of the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't die under the wrath of God. Don't go on in your unrighteousness. Don't go on in your self-righteousness. Hear what the Word of God says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you have escaped God's wrath. You've accepted the way of righteousness as is presented in the Scriptures. But you may sort of lag in your walk as a Christian. You may have gone a ways where you said, "Yes, I'll fight this sin and I'll fight that sin and I'll get rid of this in my life by God's grace." But now you've sort of leveled off and you're content. And you're saying, "Maybe it's too hard. Maybe the punishment's not coming. Maybe the discipline's not coming." Renew your efforts to walk by the grace of Christ, to put off the old man and to put on the new person. Some of you know the way and you're walking in the way. You're not perfect by any means, but you're not trusting in yourself. You're trusting in the Savior you've trusted in years. Be reminded today that He who bought you is the one who chose you. That He who chose you is the one who will continue to conform you to the image of Christ. That He is the one who will take you someday to be with Him in glory. This is a day of good news. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Please join me in prayer. Lord, these are truths we probably know. These are truths that hopefully all of us have heard time and time again. Lord, let them seep deep into our minds and into our hearts. Let them take deep root. Encourage us to carry on in the way that you've set before us. We ask that we might believe and obey the gospel. We ask that we might find in it our joy and our peace and life eternal. We pray that for ourselves and for each one gathered here and for all those in this community. We pray that this congregation of your people might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order that they might walk in a manner worthy of their calling, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. For your name's sake and for your glory, we pray. Amen.